Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. As we continue our study through the books of the Bible and taking the next book as we go each Wednesday night, we are now in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is an interesting character. As you know, Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor. And being a doctor, he noticed things. For instance, when you read the Gospel of Luke, you see him saying something like, and the man's right arm was withered. He described Peter's mother-in-law as having a great fever, not just a fever. She didn't just have the fever, but she had a great fever. He described that fellow with leprosy and said of him that he was full of leprosy. So being a doctor made him a little more observant of the human aspect of things. So only fitting that Luke would be chosen by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel that presents the Lord Jesus Christ from the standpoint of him being the Son of Man, that he was his humanity side. So keep that in mind as we go through our study tonight. If you'll look at verse 10, Luke 19, 10. Verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now notice that Luke calls the Lord Jesus the Son of Man. The Son of Man. I don't know if you've ever thought that through, but we're going to look at that tonight as Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. What does that phrase mean? Well, let's pray together, and then we will look at this book, and hopefully I'll be able to show you tonight what that phrase means. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible and for the things that you have taught us in our Wednesday night Bible studies as we have looked at the individual books of the Bible, why they're here, what message they convey, what truths they give us. And Father, we're so thankful for every book that we have studied thus far. And I pray tonight your blessings upon our study of the Gospel of Luke. Help us to understand Luke's perspective and to see the point that he emphasizes throughout this book. And Lord, may it encourage us and strengthen us and solidify our faith. And Lord, may we leave here tonight with a better understanding of this great book. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, a couple of weeks ago in the Gospel of Matthew, I made special point to have you notice that with these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one is going to present a different facet or a different aspect or a different perspective about the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in our first lesson in the New Testament with Matthew that Matthew's focus was upon our Lord's person, upon his life. and his ministry as it was viewed by Matthew from a kingly perspective, a kingly aspect. Last week in the Gospel of Mark, we saw Mark portrays and sees the ministry and the life and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shows us that ministry and that life through the aspect of Christ being the servant of God. And now tonight in Luke, we're going to see the Lord Jesus presented as the perfect man. The perfect man. Or as Luke records for us here in this 10th verse of the 19th chapter, the Son of Man. If you take the Gospel of Luke and just look at it as a whole, and then begin to look at the pieces of the book, there are three things that I think stand out that show us the way Luke presents the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is these three things that I want us to look at tonight, and I would like for you to write them down on your prayer bulletin or in a notebook or something, just where you can see them, and hopefully I'll be able to tie them together for you as we go along. The first central message of this book is this. Number one, Luke shows Christ as the firstborn of a new race. The firstborn of a new race. Now, you probably the question that popped into your mind was, what race? Well, you'll see in just a moment. Think with me for just a second here. When we started this series of studies, we started, of course, in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we were introduced to a man. This man was created of God, but he was the firstborn of mankind, the first man, Adam. And then subsequently we learned that Adam sinned against God, and when he did, he became a sinner, and he passed the sin nature down to his children and his children to his children, right on down to each and every one of us sitting in this room tonight. Well, when you get to the New Testament and you get to the book of Luke, Luke presents Christ as the second man or the last Adam. Now, Paul is going to take these terms, the second man and the last Adam, and he's going to use them as an argument to show us the deity of Christ, that the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. The first man, Adam, appears on the pages of the Old Testament, and we learned and we saw as we progressed through the Old Testament that Adam's race just continued to go in decline. As time progressed, Adam's seed just went further and further away from God. So the first man, Adam, appears on the pages of the Old Testament and he fails. But the second man appears on the pages of the New Testament, and he realizes all of the divine intentions for mankind. The first Adam and all of his descendants are seen in the Old Testament scriptures, and every one of them was a disappointment, and they all eventually faced death. And many of them we read and we learned, many of them faced the wrath and the judgment of God right straight from God's hand. Now, the last Adam, the one that Luke is telling us about here, the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, would become the head of a new race of mankind. Adam was the federal head of a fallen race. And now we are presented with the Lord Jesus, and Luke is going to show us that as one of us, as man, as the Son of Man, he would become the head of a new race of mankind. Now, let's answer your question. You say, Pastor, who is this race? Well, it is all of those redeemed by the Son of Man. We're going to get into John next week. But do you remember he said he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So here's what we're to understand. What we lost in Adam, what we lost in Adam, when Adam sinned and became a sinner, what we lost in Adam, we have restored to us in the second Adam. What we lost in the federal head of the human race, we get restored in the federal head of a redeemed race, the redeemed of God. And Luke is very careful to show us just how Christ was merged into humanity. He is very careful. Luke, as you know, gives us two strong, lengthy chapters describing for us how the Lord Jesus came into humanity. We have a very precise explanation given to us through the Holy Spirit, through Luke's pen, of how the Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary and placed the seed in her womb, a woman who was, as Luke describes for us, a virgin, a woman who had never known a man. And so we have in Luke's gospel an explanation as to how deity entered into the stream of humanity. You see, the Lord Jesus was not born in the same manner as all the rest of humanity. And the purpose for that was so, of course, so he would not inherit the same sin nature that all of us got from our parents. So had Jesus been born of an earthly father and an earthly mother, he would have inherited the sin nature that came as a result of Adam and his sin. So God had to bypass, and the only way to do that, because this is the way it is. Children are born of a father and a mother. So God bypassed that with the miraculous, and the seed was planted in Mary's womb. Now, that is emphasized to us. Hold your place here and go back to chapter 3 for just a moment. This is emphasized. Luke emphasizes this point in the genealogy that he gives us concerning the Son of Man. Go back to chapter 3 for just a moment and look, if you will, at verse 23. Verse 23. And now I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to point out a couple of highlights. In verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now, I want you to notice here, he is going backwards, all right? He is going backwards. And you look down, if you will, into verse 30, for example, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim. And then verse 31, which was the son of Maleah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of who?
David.
David. Now, does he stop there? No, there's a comma. All right? There's a comma. Now, which was the son of Jesse? Verse 32. And then Obed, and then Boaz, and then Salmon, and then Naasson. And then it just keeps going. Look at verse 34, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Pharaoh, which was the son of Nahor. And then it just keeps going. And if you will look down at verse 36, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived. All right, you see where he's going? Which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. But he's not done yet, is he? Comma, which was the son of God. So Luke emphasizes that Christ is the Son of God, that he was sent by God, given to us by God, and Luke emphasizes his humanity, taking him all the way back to Adam, and then all the way back to Adam, and then assigning him as coming from God. Now, think with me for a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke. All right, let's start with Matthew. A king, and that's how Matthew presents him as king, remember? A king had to have a genealogy. He had to be able to prove that he was of the royal line and therefore qualified and fit to sit on the throne. All right? Just any old Joe Schmo over in England cannot walk in to London and say, I'm supposed to be the king. It doesn't work that way. If you are a student of history, you go back and check and you will see that they can trace their genealogy back centuries, and the only person who can sit on the throne in England is a direct descendant from the royal family. You just can't go over there and claim stake and say, I'm supposed to be the king. All right? And it's the same way with with Israel. Same way with Israel's monarchy. You had to be in the royal line. So a king had to have a genealogy. So what did Matthew do? Matthew gave us Christ's genealogy, and he started with Mary, and he took it all the way back to David. And he ended it with David, showing that King Jesus has every right to sit upon the throne of Judah because he is a direct descendant from King David. Mark presents Christ as the servant. And there is no genealogy in Mark. Why? Well, because a servant doesn't need a genealogy. Nobody cares where a servant is from. Nobody cares about his family. He's a servant. And a servant doesn't need a genealogy. But if you look at Luke 4:38, Luke takes Christ's genealogy back to Adam, who is called here, Adam is called here, the Son of God. So the point is, Luke traces Christ as human, of our very nature, as human as we are human. But he puts him even in that nature into an immediate relationship with God. And his point is, Jesus Christ was God yet man. Let me say it. This is what Luke is saying. Luke shows us that Christ's humanity sprang from God. That's his point. His humanity sprang from God. Now, not only was he very careful, was Luke very careful to show us Christ as the head of a new race, a redeemed race, but Luke is also very careful to tell us the method by which God sent his son. And that method, I've already mentioned it, was the virgin birth. Now, the Roman Catholics have taken this book of Luke and they have created a heresy that only they could create. Now, I don't know how else to say it. It's the truth. They have created a heresy here that only they could create. They believe, they teach, the church teaches, that Mary herself was sinless. Mary was sinless. And there is absolutely no biblical foundation upon which this claim can be made. None. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. For all have sinned. And there is no little parentheses. And in the parentheses, it says, except for Mary. There is no little asterisk and then a little marginal note. No, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. She was born a sinner just like the rest of us. Luke tells us how God got his son into the stream of humanity without him inheriting the sin nature. With great delicacy, Luke declared that truth in the mystery of the conception of this of the Lord Jesus. And the conception of this new man was done through the Holy Spirit placing the seed in Mary's womb. And that allowed the Lord Jesus to enter into humanity without possessing the sin nature. Look at chapter 1 for just a moment. Chapter 1. And look, please, if you will, at verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary. Now, Mary was an intelligent human being. She was fully aware of how things work. She fully comprehended that she had never been with a man. How could this be? That's what she says. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now watch carefully. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, in the mystery of this overshadowing of Mary, she was granted the privilege, the blessed privilege, of giving birth to the Son of God when he was born. He was only the second sinless man to ever live on the planet. The first was Adam, but you know that didn't last very long. He chose to disobey God. He chose to sin and became a sinner. And the second man who was sinless was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter describes and tells us how God got him here. And so the Son of Man, perfect manhood, came onto the scene. And why did he do this? Because the verse that I read just a moment ago from Luke 19:10. The reason he did it was he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, why were men lost? Men were spiritually lost because the first Adam sinned, and so God had to send the second Adam to come and save us from our sin. All right, so that's point number one. Luke shows Christ as the firstborn of a new race, a redeemed race. And Luke shows us how God got him here. Second thing that Luke shows us, he shows us, now you'll see how they tie together. Secondly, Luke shows us that the second Adam did not fail. Now the first Adam did, but the second Adam did not fail. When the first Adam was tempted, he sinned. He disobeyed God. But when the second Adam was tempted in chapter 4, he resisted temptation. He was tempted in all points, just like we are tempted in all points. Yet he did not sin. Adam yielded to sin. And thus we see all through the Old Testament the results of his fall. But the second Adam was victorious over sin. And as we continue reading, we get over in the book of Luke and we hear the second Adam, after he resisted the temptation to sin, we hear the second Adam telling of a day coming when this new redeemed race will one day sit with him upon thrones and telling how we, as this new redeemed race, will rule and reign with him. Amazing. Amazing. The second Adam did not fail. So the Lord Jesus came And Luke emphasizes this. The Lord Jesus came to give us a new beginning, to give us a new start, to give mankind a new start. He came to create a new race of human beings, a redeemed race of human beings, humans that have been redeemed by the blood that he shed for us on Calvary's cross. And the amazing thing is that this new race is open for to every person on the planet. I mean, it's open to everybody. And in the book of Luke, Luke emphasizes this. Luke talks about Romans, Gentiles. He talks about Greeks, Gentiles. Greeks coming to see Jesus and Jesus witnessing and leading those Greeks to himself. He talks about Roman citizens coming, centurions and Roman citizens coming and getting saved. He talks about those outside the Jewish nation coming to the Savior. And the point is, he is showing us that Jesus entered into the stream of humanity, not just for the Jews, but for all men, for everybody. Take your, hold your spot here in Luke and go over to the book of Galatians for just a minute. Paul is going to make this point as well. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. Paul says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Them that believe. Not just the Jews, but anybody that believes. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Now look at that again. "For ye are," what's the next word? "All." All. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul's point here is that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, not just the Jews. Now, mark carefully all the divisions that you read in verse 28. Notice all the divisions. Mark that carefully, folks. There have always been divisions in mankind, always. There have always been divisions. Just think of how divided humanity is today. I mean, think about how divided it is right here in America. We are divided by race. We are divided by sex. We are divided by income. We are divided by the Mason-Dixon line. We are. A lot of you live above the Mason-Dixon line, but you go to church below the Mason-Dixon line. You bunch of compromisers. I mean, just think about it. We are such a divided society. We're divided by nationality. We're divided by language. There are a multitude of things that divide us in the world that we live in. But Paul's point is that in Christ, none of the things that divide us here are of any importance. Christ died for everybody. And all can be saved. And in the Gospel of Luke, this man, and that's the point, folks, this man, just like all the rest of us, this man is there to represent every type, every class, every race, every possibility, every individual, every single man and woman, child on this planet. He is the representative head of the redeemed race. And the neat thing is, anybody who wants to be a new person can get in. It just takes faith in Him. And that's why you can take the gospel anywhere in the entire world. You can proclaim it all around the world, and you will find people who will hear that gospel, believe that gospel, put their faith in Christ, and they become a brother or a sister in the Lord, regardless of the color of their skin or the language they speak. Man, what a Savior. So the second Adam did not fail. The first Adam did, but the second didn't. He was tempted in all points like all of us, but he sinned not. Then there's a third thing. Do you remember back? We studied the law, and as we were going through the law, I made mention of this part of the law that was that is called the kinsman redeemer. And then we got over into the book of Ruth, and we learned that that Ruth lost her family. She lost her husband, and then she lost her father-in-law, and then they were about to lose everything they had, Ruth and Naomi. They were about to lose it all. And she called for a kinsman. She let out the plea for a kinsman. And a kinsman showed up, a relative. And that kinsman redeemed Naomi's home and property. And so instead of losing everything they had, the kinsman restored them, and everything was fine. Do you remember that law? All right, now, number three. What does Luke show us? Luke shows us that Jesus became the kinsman redeemer for the world. For the world. All right, now in the law of Moses, there was the law that said a kinsman, a relative, could step in and redeem a family's land, home, business, children, should something happen to the patriarch of the family. It was the next of kin that must redeem his brother. Remember that. How's Luke presenting Christ? Son of man, one of us, kin. He is kinfolk. He is our brother. He is flesh of our flesh. All right? So it was the next of kin that must redeem his brother. And that is why the Son of God had to become the Son of Man. He had to become us. He had to become one of us. He had to become human. Now let's say that two brothers have their own farms, their own homes, their own families. But one of the brothers dies. Now, what is going to happen to the remaining wife and children of this brother who died? What's going to happen to the home? What's going to happen to the farm? Well, the kinfolks, his living brother, can go into town and he can say, I am going to redeem my brother's estate. And that keeps his brother's family on the farm and in the family. Keeps the farm in the family. Keeps the family in the family. And once the kinsman redeemer redeems his family, nobody can come and throw them out, and nobody can come and take their property. But now here's the key. The kinsman must accept that responsibility. He must accept it. Now, if he's as poor as Job's turkey, he may not be able to do it. All right? He may not be able to do it. But he's going to try if he's any kind of a family member at all. But he has to be willing to redeem his brother's family, and he has to be willing to redeem his brother's estate. And it will cost him something to do that. But under the law of Moses, he has the right. He has the privilege. He can redeem their property. So Luke shows us, watch this now, Luke shows us that our representative brother, our kinfolk, one of us, Luke shows us that our representative brother stepped up and redeemed his brethren who had lost everything that we had because of sin. You with me? Luke shows us that our representative brother, the Son of Man, as he calls him in this book, overcame all of the forces against humanity, and he became our kinsman redeemer. The Son of Man, our representative brother, stepped up and redeemed his brethren who had lost everything through sin. And now the Gospel of Luke shows us how Jesus did that. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, how did he redeem us? Well, the first part of the Gospel of Luke deals with how he, as the eternal God of heaven, was virgin born. How he was dedicated at the temple in accordance to the law, as all Jewish males were dedicated. It shows us how he was anointed in chapter 4 of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and that he was the perfect man. In the second section of the book, as you keep reading, you see how this perfect man kept unblemished as he did not yield to the devil's temptation. You keep reading and you will see that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all of these religious zealots coming at him and trying to twist him and trying to trip him up. But never were they able to do that. I mean, they tried relentlessly, but he never slipped. He never failed. He never lost his cool. He never got out of line. And they could not get him to fall. He did not yield to the devil's temptation. We see him, man, yet God, at the transfiguration. I mean, here is Peter and James and John, and they're carrying on a conversation and talking with the man, Christ Jesus. And then they got weary And then a cloud descended upon the mount, and the Lord was transfigured. And Peter and John woke up, and they saw Moses and Elijah and the glorified Son of God. And they heard the voice out of heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Man, no wonder Peter and John and James looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Well, do you think? Man, of course it was good. Man, yet God. Luke says, they come to him and they say, Lord, these guys over here want to know if we pay taxes. Is there anything any more human than paying taxes? And the Lord said, go catch a fish, Peter. So Peter walked down the shore and caught a fish, brought it back and said, "Now look in its mouth." And inside its mouth was a coin. Human, paying taxes. God, miraculously making the money appear in a fish's mouth. By the way, didn't the Lord say, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men"? And we pass the offering plates every week. Some of y'all need to spit a little bit more out. Pay for what we need from the fish. Amen. I mean, so anything more human than that? Here they are in a boat. The Lord's sleeping. Nothing any more human than sleep. Storm comes up. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He rises, holds his hand up, says, "Peace, be still." As a man, one of us, he sleeps just like we do. But as God, he lifts his hand and says, "Peace, be still," and the storm ceases. God, man, Son of Man. The Son of Man. Folks, Luke, he just emphasizes that over and over and over. And in the last part, we see the Son of Man, our representative brother. We see him abandon his own personal rights and willingly allow himself to be put to death on the cross of Calvary so that by his death, he could redeem his fallen brethren. He's our kinsman Redeemer. I'm saying to you, the book of Luke emphasizes this brotherhood. The Son of Man, one of us. God in the flesh. And why did he come? Back to our text verse that we read a moment ago. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Folks, that it doesn't get any more clear than that. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. Through his redemption, he regenerates men who have fallen and lost everything because of sin. And through that regeneration, he brings them into a living relationship with himself and makes them members of a new race of people. What race? The redeemed race. Are you in the redeemed race? Amen. Me too. Well, that's the book of Luke. Next week, we will look at John. And John is going to present Jesus from the standpoint of the Son of God, as God. So you have Matthew, king; Mark, servant; Luke, man, one of us; and then John, God. Matthew, king. King has to have a genealogy, so he takes it back to David. Servant, Mark. Servant doesn't need a genealogy. Mark didn't even mention it. Luke, the Son of Man. Luke takes his genealogy back to Adam and then gives God credit for creating Adam. And then John, no genealogy. Why? God doesn't have one. God's eternal. And you do realize eternal means always that way and always has been. You say that blows fuses. It does, doesn't it? But one day when we see him face to face, we'll understand it all.